Okay, good, good. We're on the same page. How many of you enjoyed Dr. David Manick last week? Wasn't that a hoot? It was a good time. David sprung that whole interview thing on me like 2 days before the message. He's like, you know what? I just want you to interview me. And I'm like, not my deal, but we'll do it. And it was like, that was a lot of fun, wasn't it? It was a lot of fun. That guy, Dr. David Manick, is a friend, a mentor, a great pastor, but he's probably the smartest guy I've ever met in my life. How many of you felt like that just listening to him for like 5 minutes? You're like, whoa, this guy's got a lot of information. And you could just like sit and listen to him talk and learn and learn and learn forever. I promise you, I've experienced it myself. So awesome, awesome guy. And I hope that you were challenged, changed, and encouraged by what he had to share this last weekend with us. And so we're in this series called Taboo. And Taboo is just a series talking about the things that we in our culture don't like to talk about. It's a series talking about things that in our church, in our churches, in Christianity, we don't like to talk about, but we should be talking about them. You know, and so I've used this example every week, and for one example is this, is a lot of people say, well, we're not talking to our kids about sex. You're like, your kid's 25 and married. Like, you missed the boat. And so when we choose not to talk to our kids about sex, I guarantee you other kids on the school bus, on the playground, and in the lunchroom will talk to them about sex. You know, I say, my kids are homeschooled. Well, they're going to find it online. They're going to find it everywhere they go. They're just going to absorb these things that our culture tells us are true, are real, and are the way to think and the way to go. And if we as a community don't talk about stuff, the enemy will. Our own sinful flesh will talk about stuff that the Lord actually wants us to talk about within our churches, and we believe as a local church here that if the Bible talks about something, so do we. And so if you get uncomfortable with uncomfortable things, I would just encourage you, read the Bible. You're going to get uncomfortable right away because there's some really weird stuff that happens immediately in the Bible. Read the book of Judges, and you might have to stay home for a week because it's pretty intense. And so we talk about things that the Bible talks about, and we believe that we are real people. This is not a place to be fake. We are real people who've got real problems, who suffer with real stuff and issues, and we serve a real God who can really help us. And so if church, which is not a place, by the way, if church is not a community where we can talk about these things, then this is an absolute waste of time. If we can't struggle and wrestle with our junk, then this is just not worth it. And so I actually spent probably more time this week working on this weekend's message than I've ever spent on a message in like 6-7 years. And on, what do you think, Susan, like Friday, Thursday, God was like, nah, I don't need to talk about that this week. And that's happened a lot this year if you've been around Fellowship Church the last couple months. And it's really frustrating, and it's okay to be angry with God. And so I spent a lot of time studying immigrants, refugees and immigration, because that's a super easy topic to talk about in church, right? So I wanted to make sure we really, 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 really looked at what God's word had to say. And at one point, I had 30 pages of notes, and I dwindled it down to like 10. And so what I want to let you know is we will have that discussion. We are going to extend Taboo the weekend after Easter. We will talk about refugees, immigrants, immigration from a biblical perspective. And some of you are like, I hope he does it from a Democratic perspective. I hope he does it from a Republican perspective. We're not going to do that because we're here to talk about it from a kingdom of God perspective. And that's what we're going to do about. We'll do that on the weekend after Easter. And so we will get to that message. And so today I'm going to share from my heart a couple of things that actually have a lot to do with this topic of taboo. Because last weekend, David Manick, he spoke with us and with me about adultery. A very much taboo topic that every family deals with to some extent. At least half of marriages to some extent deal with some sort of adultery. And if we include pornography, more like 90% of all marriages deal with adultery in some form or fashion. But yet no one likes to talk about it. But we talked about it last week, and I hope that started to bring some freedom. And then the week before that, we talked about lying. We opened up Taboo with a message on lying. And I think that that's kind of become the theme for this year's series on Taboo, is this idea of lying. Because we think that lying is just simply telling an untruth. So just absolutely making something up and saying we've done something that we haven't actually done. We say that that is actually lying, but I want us to think about lying in a little deeper perspective and understand that lying is anytime we just don't tell the truth. Because a lot of times, We don't lie according to our definition of lying, but we do hide the truth, and in doing so, we're actually lying. And the thing I believe that most of us were impacted on by that particular message 2 weeks ago was this idea that if you're struggling with something, or you have struggled with something, or you've been delivered from something in your past, and you come into contact with someone who's struggling, who's been delivered from that thing in the past, and you don't share with them your story, you're lying to them. You're stealing from them the freedom that they could have. And so a church community needs to be a place not of just reckless authenticity, but a church community needs to be a place of vulnerability where we can say, yeah, we struggle, we hurt, we go through hard times. Do you agree? Because if you're looking for a place to be perfect and act like you're all that, you're not going to find it. You'll find it in some churches, but you're not going to find it here. And so I wanted to look at this idea of lying a little bit more and talk about a little bit more of a taboo topic if we can. I put together a couple of notes before I came up onto stage today, but I'd like you to look at John 16:33. We don't have the verses for this weekend in YouVersion because they're all the verses associated with immigration. But Abraham Laris, who is doing an awesome job taking on our in-service visuals ministry, he's like, hey, just give me the verses now and I'll put them up. I'm like, no, we can't do that in that much time, but boom, there they are. John 16:33, and I'll paraphrase. But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation, the ESV says. Life is hard. Life is very difficult. Life is filled with trouble and with tribulation. And so if you're here today to feel good about yourself, just let the words of Jesus sink into your skin. Life's going to be hard. In this world, life will be difficult. You will have trouble. Now Jesus says, but take heart. Take courage. He says, I have overcome the world. And so some of us, we read that verse and we're like, okay, I'm going to walk by faith and I'm just going to recite and have tattooed on my arm that Jesus has overcome the world. And if I do that and say it to myself enough, then I won't have any trouble. You're then lying. You're going back to round one. You're going to have trouble in life. How many of you had some trouble this last year? Wow, we got a holy room of people here. You're impressive. Well, how many of you had trouble this last year? How many of you had trouble this last week? Yeah, how many of you had trouble like this morning, waking up? Last year at this exact time, I was in a 2-week therapy intensive. How many of you have ever done that before? 2 weeks of therapy. Well, Pastor, I never had problems, so I never had to. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been in a live-in treatment center for some sort of addiction, some sort of issue? How many of you have ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but been incarcerated because of some kind of issue before? Not fun to talk about, but this is a vulnerable community. So at this exact time last year, my wife and I spent 2 weeks in a in-house therapy intensive. And when we got back, a couple people asked, how was your vacation? They really missed the memo. Yeah, like, well, you're pretty lucky. You got to... No. It's not how those kind of things work. How many of you have been there before? How many of you should have been there before? There's a book I'd strongly recommend all of you reading. It's called Kill the Spider. And who's that by, Ladina? Carlos Whitaker. Yeah, Carlos Whitaker, this book called Kill the Spider. He's one of the most well-known worship ministers and ministers in our nation, found himself in like a month-long therapy intensive, and he writes a book about it. It's incredible. It's called Kill the Spider. I'd strongly encourage the book. And so went through a hard time. I went through a hard year. And I find courage, and I was looking last night over some scripture, and 700 years before Jesus, he speaks through a prophet named Isaiah. Now, the nation of Israel were looking forward to a better day. And God uses prophets to tell them about a better day that's coming. And Isaiah 25 stands out. So this, again, 700 years before Jesus. They're waiting for a better day. Some of them are waiting for a Messiah. They don't know exactly what that means, but they at least had this hope in their heart that something better was coming. There was transcendence, that things should be better. In Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and says, God will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Say that again, because we're going to get to it two more times in this passage, in this message today. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. How do we know that's going to happen? For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so I want you to know that in your times of darkest despair, there is hope in a better tomorrow. And here, Isaiah is writing about times that haven't even come, because right about this time, we are going to find the northern kingdom of Israel taken out by the Assyrians, only to about 100 years later find the southern kingdom of Judah taken out by the Babylonians. Things were not going well, but things were about to get a lot worse. But God says, there is a day coming where tears will be wiped from faces. And some of you might say, whoa, Pastor, my life verse is Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And I would say, that's good. But please recognize that prophecy came right after God said, things are really hard, and they're going to be hard a lot longer. You're in exile now, and there's a bunch of people saying God's going to deliver you from exile, but I want you to know he's not until 70 years later, and a lot of you are going to die before you get out of this nation. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I got to hold on to something, right? The Bible is important in context, and so we need to draw hope from these things. But just life is very difficult, and for some of us, life could get very difficult, and we can be in places we never thought we would be in, and God is just saying, yeah, things might get hard, but there is a day coming. There's a day coming. I'm going to pause for a second, and we'll get back into that train of thought. I was thinking about, and shared with a couple of our leaders, and shared with a couple of my mentors, that as I was studying this passages regarding lying, as we talked about lying a couple weeks, I realized, like, man, I've been living a lie for about a year. I myself have found myself living inside of a lie for about a year, and I'd like to share that lie with you a little bit, because I think all of you lie to yourselves in some ways too. Because what I realized is, after going through this hard time, even though I had hope that things could be better, even though I had hope that there was a day coming when God would wipe away every tear from my eye, the lie that I started to believe was this, is that right now, I just need to get by. I just need to make it right now. I just need to focus on me and my family, and I just need to make it through. And what was going on is the reason that there was this lie forming and this contradiction happening is because about 2 weeks before my life hit the fan, God gave me a fabulous vision for my future. God gave me very specific things that he called me and he wanted me to do. And all of a sudden, when stuff got tough, I automatically thought, well, God lied to me. God lied. Remember 2 weeks ago, God is not a man that he should lie. Remember that? If he says something, he's going to do it. And so I believed for just a minute. I was like, man, God's been lying to me. Why do you lie to me, God? And so I started to tell myself a lie that the things that God promised and the things that God foretold and the things that God told me to do, I know God wasn't lying, but I just need to get by and I need to forget about those promises because I'm never going to see those promises come to pass. How many of you have given up on your dreams before? Given up on your vision before? And you know an exact moment in your past, maybe as a young man or a young woman, where God spoke to you very specific things that you would be doing, but then you got married, and then you had kids, and then stuff got really hard, and then you bought a house, and then you had a mortgage, and then there was student loans that had defaulted, and then there was a dog, and then there were grandkids, and then you got sick, and then you were in a nursing home, and wow, happens fast, doesn't it? We can forget the promises of God. And so I just spent my last year, if I'm being honest, and recognizing my lie, like I just need to get by. And every once in a while, I would start to relive and reopen my heart to the vision and the direction and the purposes and the calling of God over my life. And every once in a while, if I was bold, I would share those things with people. And I had some great people that were like, oh, Anthony, the struggle you're going through is just simply proving that what God was promising to you is something the enemy wants to stop, and God's going to use this to propel you exactly into the vision that he has. And I was like, I don't believe that. But I had some people, we'll call them Job's friends. If you don't know the Bible, read the book of Job, it's happy. We'll call them Job's friends, and they were like, but that's not for now. But it's not time. Don't worry about that right now. But the minute that you start losing sight of your vision is the minute that Proverbs tells you that you start to perish. And so if someone brings up to you a vision, a plan, a purpose, a calling that God has on your life, or you bring it up to them and they start saying, but not now, politely close your ears and don't listen, because you're going to begin to die inside. And that vision is going to begin to perish within you. And you need to start listening to people who are going to remind you of the promises of God over your life. So I've been lying. One of the areas, the area I've been lying is involving this church, you. For the last year, I've just been like, yeah, but I just want to get by. We'll just kind of go on cruise control. But that's no way to live. It's no way to live. You see, what we can do is we can live our lives waiting to die, or we can die while we're living. We can just choose to live and just, yeah, someday we're going to die, but we're going to live no matter what. Some of you guys are reading this book right now called Chasing Daylight by Irwin McManus, and he says you can't choose how you die, but you can choose how you live. So this is what we need to step into for our lives of a church. And I started to think, man, God gave me a great vision for this church, and there's a lot of great churches in our community. There's a lot of great churches in our state. There's a lot of great churches in the Northwest. There's a lot of great churches around our nation. But a lot of churches are just okay with just living life in the status quo. And a lot of churches exist to make church people happy. And a lot of churches exist to just play religious games that they've played their entire life while they're forgetting about people that are perishing outside their doors. And so this church has a vision to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. This church has a vision to expand, to reach people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who understand that people are perishing and needing to understand that we need to be on mission to do all we can to reach people for Jesus Christ. And when those opportunities come up and we start sharing those visions, a lot of you start wrestling with yourself. And I'm like, I would be willing to reach people for Jesus if I didn't have kids, a job, a mortgage, a car payment, student loans. God knows my heart, Pastor Anthony. God knows my heart that I would do that if I didn't have those things. And what you need to know is that I'm with you in spirit. Let me tell you something. God did give you a spirit, but you are an integrated being of body, soul, and spirit. And if someone says I'm with you in spirit and their body's not there, they're lying. Pastor, haven't I told you that before? Maybe. You're a liar. You're not with someone in spirit unless you're with someone. You got a friend or a brother or a sister in crisis, and you don't go and be with them, you're not with them in spirit. Now, technology allows us to be with people to some extent if we can't get, I understand those things. But unless you're willing to jump in and do something, you're not with somebody in spirit. And so I would like to see and acknowledge, I've been lying, and I would like to say, I don't want to lie anymore. I want to live up to the calling that God has on me. I want to live up to the calling that God has on this church. And I really want to do something impactful with my life. And I really want to do something impactful with this community. And I'd like to see you guys do something impactful with your lives as well. I've got this year that's looming on me next year. And that year is, it's 40. It's like, God, I've only got a year left to accomplish something in my life. But 40 is like the new 20. And so there's a lot of time. And so I would like to lead a community of people who would like to do something, who would like to make an impact. Do you know that in the Salem metropolitan area, there is 400,100 people. 400,100 people. We are the 152nd largest metropolitan area in our entire nation, and we're growing pretty quick, and we still have one bridge over the Willamette River. And I want to let you know that our city's changing. Our city is changing. There are people moving into our state in record numbers. It's pretty rare that I go and meet people in the community that are actually from here. Most people are not. They're moving here. We go on the beaches of Southern California, and people say, where are you from? And we're like, well, we're from Oregon. And they're like, oh, it's so beautiful, I want to move there. I'm like, did you not notice the ocean and the palm trees and the sun? Do you know it rains 11 months out of the year? And they're like, we actually like the rain. Child of the devil. Why? And so people are moving here. People want to be a part of what's going on. I don't know what's going on here, but people want to be a part of what's going on here in this state. And there is an opportunity to reach people right now from all over our nation, right in our own city. And I just want to invite you to be a part of that. I want to invite you to be a part in sharing the gospel and teaching people about Christ, that they may see him and know him and move forward in love with Jesus Christ. So we have a mission as a church. Just simply, our mission is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. And a lot of people only want an everlasting relationship with Jesus, but I would like to encourage you to have a committed relationship with Jesus and invite other people to have committed relationships with Jesus and actually invite yourself to have committed relationships with other people. And I would encourage you to take involvement, to choose to be involved in community. Yesterday, because I've been lying to myself for so long, we had a church work day, and I was like, yeah, I've seen church work days before, and like, it was me and our staff that had to do all the work. But yesterday, we had like 65 or 70 people show up for a church work day. I was like, I've got some hope. I've got some hope that we can accomplish something, not for our own good, not for our own local church, but we can accomplish something for our city. And if we can gather people who are willing to paint a wall or pull some weeds, think what we could do in inviting people to know and love and serve Jesus. So I want to invite you to be involved. And there's a lot of opportunity to be involved as a church right now. And you might say, well, I'm just waiting for the pastor to invite me to preach. I'm like, you've never stacked chairs before in your life. Find somewhere to serve. Find something to do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as if you're doing it for the Lord. Pastor, I'm your new worship leader. God told me. Why don't you pull some cords and run sound for a couple years? Well, I'm beyond that. Well, you don't understand what service looks like. We're looking for people who are interested and encouraged to see something happen, to see communities change, to see lives change, to make an impact in our world so that we can do some great things through Jesus Christ. I had people that don't even come to this church physically that are a part of our online community that emailed me apologizing that they couldn't be here for the church work day. It's true. Choose to do something. Choose to be a part. Let's do something great together. With that, next week's Easter. Easter is next week on April. I always get this confused. We have a slide for Easter. Like, I get confused the dates, and I'll look at my calendar. Okay, 20th. So Saturday, it's this coming Saturday, April 20th, is the Easter egg hunt that we're having. We just want to bless our community. That's it. Well, Pastor, are we going to preach the gospel to people who are opening up eggs? No. We're just going to love people where they're at. So we're going to have a community Easter egg hunt here next week. And in your program shelves, there are some little sign-up cards like I can help at Easter. And Paula, our volunteer coordinator and our outreach coordinator, sent me a message like 2 days ago and was like, hey, we don't really have anybody to help for Easter. And I'm like, well, that's too bad. So let's help. Let's help. We need some help for Easter. We need some people who can just simply show up and serve people. And that's what we're going to do next Saturday from 1 to 3. And if you'll come for anything, just come for Caesar, the No Drama Llama. He'll be here. If you don't know who that is, I hope he doesn't spit on you. Llamas are horrible animals, but this one's apparently nice and causes no drama. So next week, Saturday, 1 to 3, we're going to have this community Easter egg hunt. For our trunk or treat in October, we threw it together last second. We had about 1,100 people come through here. We don't know how many people will show up at this. It doesn't matter. We just want to impact our community. That's it. The next day is Easter. And so next Sunday, we have two services, 9:30 and 11. This service at 9:30 is going to be about 30 minutes shorter than normal. And the service at 11 will be about the same length as our normal service. And at our 11 o'clock service, we will have baptisms. And I'm just telling you this so you can invite people to our Easter services next week. And if you've got this one time a year that you can invite people to church, it is this day, Easter. It's Easter. Like, come to church with me. No, I'm not a church kind of person. Come to church with me on Easter. Well, that's what you do on Easter. So invite people to come with you next week. What are we going to do? We'll have like a 25-minute message preaching the gospel, inviting people to put faith in Jesus Christ and baptize people. Sound like a plan? So come, take part. It's going to be a lot of fun as we celebrate Christ. That's what we want to do. I'm going to sneak another announcement into my message here. We have, I mentioned I want people to get involved. At churches, it's very easy for churches to take advantage of people and burn people out. How many of you have been there before? It's easy to happen. You don't even notice it happening. It's happened to people at this church. It's going to happen. However, we're trying to take great steps to prevent those things from happening. And one thing we want to do is to add value to those who serve alongside of us and serve the mission and vision of this church. And four times this coming year, quarterly, we have invited Marshall Snyder from Because People Matter in Portland. Used to be Bridgetown Ministries. If you've ever heard before about Night Strike under the Burnside Bridge, in downtown Portland. He started that. Marshall's been a friend and a mentor of mine for about 6 years. He's going to come and he's just going to develop you as one of our volunteers. This is something that would cost you about $600 to do if it was just you. But he's going to come in and develop us. Like, okay, how to be a better member of Fellowship Church. He's going to develop us. No, not at all. He's going to come develop us so you can be a better dad, mom, husband, wife, friend, coworker. He's going to come and develop us so you can be better employees, better leaders, better managers. We're going to go through four steps of just development, developing you as people. We come on the weekends and we preach the Bible, and he's just going to come. We're going to invite him to come alongside of us and develop us as people and learn some skills and how we can move forward in our lives. And you're going to get emailed if you serve on one of our teams. We have about 100 people serve on different teams here as a church. If you serve on one of our teams, we're going to be sending you an assessment over the next couple weeks. And you'll take that assessment and it will help you understand some of the stuff he's going to be teaching. It's a DISC personality profile. And I believe there's a spiritual gift test as well. And so if you get that, take it. And we're just asking people to pay $10 for that assessment if you're able to, so we can recoup some of the cost. But everything else is going to be free. And so the first one is going to be on Saturday, May 18th. It says the 13th on that slide. There's somebody on our staff who makes slides like this that does a horrible job at taking a look at calendar dates. And it's May the 18th. That's me, by the way. May the 18th is our first one, and we'll have one every single quarter. I want to invite you to that, and you say, like, how do I know if I serve Fellowship Church? If you serve Fellowship Church, show up. It'll be a good time. So let's go back, if we can. I said it's been a rough year. And I want to acknowledge some of the lies that I've been living, but in the life of our church, both locally and people that we as a church have an opportunity to minister to, it's been a really, really rough week or two. I was writing a list of some things I've walked people through before I came up on stage, and here are just a few things I've been helping people through this week, and I'm sure that you've been helping people through, and I'm sure that you yourselves have been involved in. People lost their jobs. I've dealt with people who've had some pretty debilitating injuries. I've walked through divorce with some people recently. Way too many marriage crises than I would like to see. Seeing people have utter confusion in themselves and a loss of their identity and worth. I've walked through people that have recently discovered an illness or a debilitating disability. People who have been able to do everything they ever wanted in life now faced with some pretty serious physical limitations. Seeing people have the joys of pregnancy shattered by miscarriage. Seeing some pretty serious family crisis. Seeing some pretty serious fallout based on sins of people's families. Financial crises. I've seen people lose their houses, their apartments. Seen some people experience death of a loved one. Because of vulnerability in real life, I've seen some people deal with some pretty serious sexual issues. Seen people find out they have cancer. Face a new health crisis, disappointment, and grief. I wrote this list in like 5 seconds of people I've talked to in the last week. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And if these are people that I'm talking to, I know that you're talking to just as many people who are going through just as many things. And life is difficult. And here's where we're going to wrap this up. Psalms 56. The psalmist David, he writes, you have kept count of my tossings. Talking to God, by the way. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? So the reason I talked to you about this therapy intensive for 2 weeks is because when I was there, one of the therapists who was in charge of the program came to me and he said to me, Anthony, do you know that God stores all your tears in a bottle? And I was like, that's just a psalm. It's just allegory. Do you know that God stores all your tears in a bottle? I was like, that's nice. That's a nice spiritual, happy answer for me when I'm struggling. But then the next day in a seminar that was being taught, that verse came up again. God says he keeps your tears in a bottle. Okay, coincidence. Until the book that my wife and I were reading that week, we get to like chapter 5, and one of the first statements is, do you know that God stores all your tears in a bottle? God, I don't want to hear this. So we went to a church in Seattle, and it was one of about 10 campuses of this particular church. The message was on video. We were at their least attended service that they had, and the pastor starts to speak, and we're just sitting there doing our thing. And of all verses that this pastor chooses to speak on, it's Psalms 56, verse 8. Do you know that God puts your tears in a bottle? I'll try to listen, God, if that's what you want, but I'm not happy about it. God keeps your tears in a bottle. And then David says, like, aren't they in his book? Doesn't he keep record of them? And if you're here and if you've been struggling this past week, this past month, this past year, I want you to know that every tear that you have cried has told a story of what's going on inside of your heart. And every time one of those tears drops, God actually stores it. Literally, Pastor, I don't know how this all works, but I know that he stores what's going on in our heart. And he keeps record of our pain. And what I know is if that the God and creator of all the universe, if he keeps every one of my tears, if he keeps record of all my tears, if the God of all creation does that, I have to somehow step in and believe and understand that he cares for me. Of course, it says he knows the hairs on your head, but he knows every tear you've ever cried, and that means a lot more. He keeps record. God cares about what you care about. And so don't you dare ever go and try to dismiss someone's feelings. Well, that's dumb that you feel that way. Well, God doesn't feel that it's dumb because he took record of those tears. Psalms 34, verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. In this world, you will have trouble. But when you cry for help, God hears and delivers. Some of you haven't been delivered because you never cried out for help. Some of you haven't been delivered because you don't believe that God can do it. But God is just waiting. He's listening. He hears. He's storing every tear. And he will deliver you from all your troubles. It says the Lord, I love this, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. You ever had the worst day of your life, but on the worst day of your life, you feel the proximity and closeness of the Holy Spirit in and through you? Why is that? Why do you have peace that passes all understanding? It's because the Lord is near you in that time. God is with you when you struggle. He's with you when you're in agony. He's with you when you're tossing and turning. He is with you and he's keeping record of every tear. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Even if you consider yourself a good person, even if God has saved you to righteousness, you're going to have tribulation. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. God keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in God will be condemned. So we're going to sing here in a second. And some of you sing to get your mind off of your problems. But what I'd like to invite you to do today is to take captive the thoughts of those problems, to recognize them, to feel them, and to bring them to God. Say, yeah, God, I'm not all that. I don't have my act together. I'm very confused. I'm very hurt. I'm very broken. I'm very distraught. And here's my tears, Lord. Would you do something with them? As I go through the record of the tears that you keep in my book, God, would you do some? God, you're with me. You're near to me right now. So I open this up with a look at Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus. And I want you to hear how the story ends. Because the Israelites and today us, they were looking forward to a better day. We are looking forward to a better day, even though we have the grace of God and the Spirit living within us. And so Revelation 21, as the Bible comes to a close, we see the vision of Isaiah realized. And it's one that we are waiting to have realized today. And so Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. Listen to what the Apostle John 2,000 years ago sees with his eyes. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I love verse 3 because John hears this loud voice. And the loud voice from the throne of God says this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Right now, we have the presence of the Spirit among us, but somehow, in this last day, when God restores all things, somehow that will be a more tangible presence than what we know now. And we go back just like 700 years before this was written, verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. My favorite quote of Jesus is right here, and he hasn't even said it yet. This is John seeing it in the future. And he, that's Jesus Christ, he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." God is making all things new. He sees your tears. He's keeping a record of them in his book. He's near to you while you're afflicted. He's near to you while you're brokenhearted. But he's saying, hold on tight, because I'm coming back and I will restore all. Everything that's been stolen will be restored a billionfold. And everything we've longed for will be experienced. And I've got your tears in my jar. When that day comes, I'll never have to collect another one again. I see the death you're wrestling with, but in what's coming, there's not going to be mourning anymore. There's not going to be grief. And there won't be tears. So Matthew 11, 28, this is the last verse I'll read. I invite our worship team to join me on the stage. Jesus has come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find, what's the word? Find rest. Find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You guys bow your heads. It took 4 times in the course of 2 weeks for God to tell me and help me understand that he keeps my tears in his bottle. It took 4 times in 2 weeks for me to understand that God keeps record of them. It's taken a lifetime to understand that God is near the brokenhearted. It's taken a lot of decades to understand that when we cry out to the Lord, he delivers us. Continuing to take thousands of years for the church to realize this is not a place to be phony. This is not a community to wear a mask. This is not a place to show that you've got your act together. But it's a place to recognize issues, to recognize problems, not bury them, but to acknowledge them together, and to bring them to Christ. And I don't know how Christ will bring peace or restore or change or fix those problems, but I know that he will. We spend a lot of time wondering how God will do it. Where all God wants us to know is, he'll do it. Do it. And I mentioned about 30 things that I'm myself talked to our community about. But what have you been hearing from your communities? What have you been hearing about the struggles in people's lives? And more importantly, for at least this moment, what are you dealing with? What are you struggling with? Because God brought you here today. God is allowing you to join us online right now. You're listening to this podcast right now because God wants you to know, I see your tears. I've got them. I'm keeping record of them. And I'm going to make all things new. Holy Spirit, we invite your tangible, active, moving presence to do a work in our hearts. God, would you bring to mind things that we need to bring to you? Not bring them to mind so that we can agonize over them again and again. But would you bring them to mind? God, over and over again the last few weeks, we've been looking at 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, there are people listening to the sound of my voice right now that their sins are forgiven in Christ, but they have not been cleansed from the unrighteousness in their hearts because they're still battling, struggling, wrestling with those things. And God, would they hand those over to someone today as an act, as a sign of confession? Go to battle together against those things and bring them to you. God, for every hurting, mourning, suffering heart, open our eyes that we can see you're near. You're near, you're close. You answer our cries. You answer our prayers of affliction. Jesus, if there's anyone at the sound of my voice that does not know you, that has not fell into relationship with you, who has not turned around as you've chased them down to save them, I ask in Jesus' name that right now you would show them your love. Jesus, I thank you that you were not with us in spirit, but you came, born of a virgin, in the flesh, lived a sinless life. Suffered and died with a real body on a real cross and bore the wrath of a real God on our behalf. Jesus, thank you that you didn't just die for us or raise again in spirit, but you came in spirit and in truth, and you died and you rose again. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to fight the battle that we could never fight on our own, that through that battle you have and are defeating Satan, sin, hell, and death. God, Father, I thank you that the salvation you give through your Son is nothing we could ever earn. It's nothing we could ever deserve. It's nothing we could ever work towards. But instead, it is a free, unqualified, unmerited, wonderful, abundant gift of your grace. And God, I thank you that there's nothing we could do to earn a gift because a gift is free. And instead, right now, all you're asking us to do is to receive. So Holy Spirit, would you give our hearts faith to receive this gift? Would you convict us of sin? Enable us to repent and draw us to relationship with Christ? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, I wasn't wanting to come into this today. but I know I don't know Christ. But I'm looking and his Spirit's working in my heart right now, and I know he knows me. He loves me. He wants me to surrender my life to him because he surrendered his life for me. And today I want to give Jesus my life. I'm going to invite you with your own words, in your heart, or with your mouth, however you want to express this to Jesus. But if that's you right now, if you would say, I don't know Jesus, I just want you with your own words to say, Jesus, today I give you my life. Jesus, today I surrender myself to you. Jesus, thank you for your life for me. Thank you for your death for me. Thank you for your resurrection for me. Thank you for your forgiveness for me. Jesus, thank you that you've been keeping record of all my tears. And thank you that you are close to me in this brokenheartedness. And Jesus, would you save me from myself and save me for relationship with you? In your own words, begin to tell him that. If you'd say, Pastor, I did pray that prayer today with no one looking around, would you just raise your hand? I just want to celebrate with you and pray for you throughout this week. It's between you and God. But when you raise your hand, it's a sign of what God's doing in your heart to say, yes, that's me. Today I choose to follow Jesus. Anyone say that's me? Just raise your hand as high as you can. Today I'm choosing Christ. I'm choosing to surrender my life to him. I'm choosing to follow him. I want him. He desires me, and I want to walk in the plans for my life that he has. Anybody else? Somebody said, today I want to follow Jesus. Anybody else say, today that's me? Pastor, would you rejoice with me? Would you agree with me? Because today I'm choosing Christ. We're going to do something a little different today. Casey's going to lead us here in a couple of songs as we close out our service. And I'd like to invite all of our church's staff that is here. Once we start to sing, I'd like to invite you to come up and just join me up here at this stage. Some of you might call this an altar, stage, stairs, whatever you want to call it. As we begin to sing, I believe this message was specifically for some of you that you need a touch, a healing, powerful, restorative, miraculous touch from the Holy Spirit on your life today. And Jesus is here to meet you exactly where you're at. And because he's here, anything can happen. And if you'd say, wow, this resonated with me today. God's catching my tears. And I want to acknowledge, I want to come to him. I want to bring this need to him. And here's what I'd actually like you to do. As we sing, if there's anyone here who does want to come up for prayer, we're not going to give you a microphone. We won't draw any attention to you. Just some of our leaders will just lay hands on you, agree with you in faith, and ask for God's blessing and favor and change and restoration in your life. But as we pray for you, I'd like you to bring someone with you because you can't do it by yourself. So if you've got a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister or a friend, even if you don't know anybody, you can come up by yourself if you want. But I'd love for you just to grab someone and say, hey, would you come up and pray with me? Because we're going to confess this thing together. And we're going to be cleansed from unrighteousness, and we're going to hand this to God because God hears our cries and he stores our tears. One last final instruction as Casey begins to sing. If that's you, and I believe it's a lot of you, would you just come up, find someone that's up here ready to pray for you, and let's just pray. Let's agree. Let's sing and let's worship. We'll close out of here. We'll go do our thing. But for now, would you just press into God as he's here pressing into us? Jesus, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word today. And God, may we receive the blessing and the prayer that you have for us today in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.